Well, if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to that passage that we read together in Luke chapter 2. Well, Christmas is nearly over, isn't it? We like to spin it out as long as we can, but it really is nearly over now. You perhaps remember that last Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, we were looking at this passage and we looked at those verses 10 to 12 where the angel speaks to the shepherds and in doing so reminds the shepherds of prophecies, some of them 2,000 years old, some of them only months old, but a whole selection of prophecies which were being fulfilled that day there in Bethlehem. You can almost feel the triumph in the angel's voice as he announces and reminds them of all of these prophecies, many, many years old, suddenly now there in that place where the shepherds were, being fulfilled. And then on Christmas morning, we looked again at this passage, and we were looking at the fact that what the angel said was divided into two halves. The first half where the general statement was made, a statement of news to all people in all generations, all around the world. Good news, unto you a child is born, a son is given, the Saviour, Christ the Lord. And then there is that focus, that personal address to the disciples. To you is born this day in the city of David. So there's a general announcement to all people in all ages. But then there's a particular application to the shepherds. Well, we've been talking about that then, that whole theme for about a week now. But it's nearly the end of Christmas. And I want that to be the theme tonight. After Christmas, what? What happens after Christmas? Do we just forget it all? Or do we try to keep it going? What do we do after Christmas? And as we read this passage, you perhaps noticed that the part I selected was about what happened after that first Christmas, after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Well, the first thing I want you to notice, and there are two, but the first thing I want you to notice is that each of these people who came and met Mary and Joseph and the baby went away blessed in some way. They went away profited in some way. That was how they left that first Christmas, with some benefit to themselves. And what I'm going to ask you to think about at the end is, what are you going to take away from this Christmas? Is it just going to be memory of things that you did, parties you had, presents you had, or whatever it may be? Or is there going to be some benefit to you in your own soul out of what happened this Christmas? Is it going to be something which has actually done you good? So let's begin then as we look at the first of these three sets of people who came and met with Mary and Joseph and the baby, the shepherds. Begin with the shepherds. Now, we like to think of these shepherds in almost sacred terms. There they were at the stable and going away and praising God and so on. But what about before they came to the stable? There is absolutely no evidence at all that they were religiously minded people. They weren't on some religious pilgrimage. They were actually brought together by one thing, and that is that they owned sheep. And they were shepherds. And that was what brought them together. They were on a night watch looking after the sheep. That was what they did. But then in verse 20, beginning of verse 20, we read, the shepherds returned after coming to the stable, after meeting Mary and Joseph and the baby. They returned, but they were different people going back. They were changed. See how verse 20 unfolds. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They were changed people. Something had happened for them. They were different. Look at verses 17 and 18. When they had seen it, when they had seen the baby, and made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You see how different these shepherds were now, having been there and met with this baby, this sign, this fulfillment of prophecy that we were talking about last Sunday. So what was it? What was it that had happened? Look at verse 11 again. And he was born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And to you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. That first statement that we were talking about on Christmas morning, the general announcement to all people, can be seen as the free offer of salvation. And in verse 11, when the angel turns to the shepherds and says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, and challenges them to go and see the sign, and they take up the challenge and they go and see the sign, isn't that an effectual call to which they responded? So in the space of these two verses, the angel brings together the free offer and the effectual call. And that's salutary for some of us to see those two things side by side. The free offer of salvation to all who are willing to believe, and the effectual call applied to the shepherds. And when you think about it, that's the way in which conversion always works. You can't be converted without knowing what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to die for sinners. He paid a price on behalf of those who would trust him. But knowing that, there still has to be that commitment, that trusting. You remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, to many as believed upon him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Those who trusted in him, those who were willing to venture upon him and trust that there at Calvary, when he died upon the cross, he paid the price of men's sin. And so here, the shepherds have heard that general announcement, that free offer. There is a Saviour who's died, or who's come into the world, who is going to die for sinners. And there has been that application. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That's a sign. Go and see it. And they'd responded to that sign, and they'd gone to the stable, and they'd seen it, and they were changed people. We've seen, looking at verses 20 and 17 and 18, we've seen how different they were as people from those shepherds who came out of the fields, having been watching over their sheep by night. You remember another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. Some 800 years beforehand, what it says about the Lord Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the wonder, isn't it, of the gospel. That Christ, born there in the manger, would one day die at Calvary, and he would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. 800 years this is before those events took place. And he goes on, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was the one who bore the penalty of all our wrongdoings. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace with God, was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And so now these shepherds, they've begun to understand this thing. This is something amazing that has happened here in Bethlehem. That Saviour promised, prophesied by Isaiah there in chapter 53. It's happening. He's actually come. In some way, they wouldn't have understood the details. In some way, he is going to carry our sorrows. He's going to be bruised for our iniquities. And so they were changed people. You remember again in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, still some 800 years before the events there at Bethlehem. We're told that he would be a wonderful counselor. Someone who can counsel us, guide us in times of perplexity when we don't know what to do. You remember in the New Testament it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. Well, he's to be a wonderful counselor. He's to be a mighty God. You know how God answers prayer and how he presides over us and deals with us in his providence. Well, he has the power. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. You know how a father cares for their children. Well, he's the everlasting Father to all his children, the Prince of Peace. And so the shepherds had come into the beginnings of an understanding of some of these things. And so we see them returning in verse 20, returning from that stable scene, having understood something and glorifying God and praising God for the things that they had seen and heard, just as the angel had told them. And they were overflowing with joy, and they told everyone they met what had happened. The Savior is born. That's what he's come to be. He's come to be a Savior. And so for the shepherds, that first Christmas, they went away. And they'd found someone who would utterly change their lives. It was no longer going back next working day to the same old, you know that phrase that people use today. It wasn't going to be the same old, no. Now there was a meaning to life. Now there was a God who presided over everything, and they began to understand that. A God who cared enough for this world to send a Savior. And so they went back, and they got something pretty real out of that first Christmas. They got a knowledge of a Savior. So that's the first example. But let's go on and look at Simeon. He was the next person that met up with the Savior. This is just some days later, and they'd gone up to Jerusalem, and in between verses 25 and 35 we read about that. But Simeon is a very different person. Not at all like the shepherds, for whom before they came to the stable there was no evidence at all that they were religious people. They went back utterly different. But Simeon was a man who was already a godly man. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a godly, he was a righteous man already. And when it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that's a Jewish phrase for those who are looking for the long prophet, promised deliverer, this coming Savior that God had promised in all the prophecies that we were looking at last Sunday. He was looking. There seemed to be several in Jerusalem at this time who understood enough of these prophecies to know that something was going to happen, and he was one of them, looking forward to the coming of this deliverer. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the Savior, the Messiah of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Well now, godly man though he was, it seems that Simeon had a problem. He was worried, and his particular worry was death. We all are human, and we all have things that get to us and worry us. And it's not unusual for people to be worried about death. And it seems that that was the preoccupation that Simeon had upon him. But then in verse 26, we read that it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had met with this man worried though he was, concerned though he was about forthcoming debt. And God had made him this promise, you won't actually be called home, you won't die until you've met this deliverer that I'm going to send. Simeon would seem to be one like so many of the Old Testament believers. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, there are the heroes of faith. They're all Old Testament people. People who look forward to the coming of Christ, but they died long before Christ came. People like King David and Abraham. They looked forward and they trusted that one day God would keep his promise and that there would be a deliverer from sin. Well, it seems that Simeon was in that mold. He was looking forward, but he was going to be on the cusp of history because he was going to actually see that Savior before he actually came. God had promised him that that would be the case for him. And so here we have Simeon with his worry. And then he was made this promise, you won't die until you've met with this Savior. And what do we find? We find that his fears are evaporated. You find that he's no longer captivated by his fear. Look at verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You see what a complete deliverance he had from this consuming fear. And you know, that's what God does. As we said earlier, we're human. We have worries. We have fears. You notice how often we read in the scriptures, God saying, fear not. We think, for example, of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. You're not to worry. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He's very God of very God. That's what's promised about him in the Isaiah prophecy. He's well able to care for you. Or again, think about Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of all peace shall keep you with a peace which passes all understanding. He deals with our problems, with our sufferings, with our difficulties. That's what he does. And that's what he did for Simeon. And that's what Simeon had to take away from that first Christmas. The shepherds, they discovered a Savior. Called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. They'd heard that general offer, that free offer. And then they'd been sweetly constrained into faith. And they now had a Savior. Simeon was a different man. He was already trusting in a God who hadn't yet come, and then he came. But his worries were banished. His worries were dealt with. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, he says. He's content now. He has someone he can trust in. And there's a lesson there for us. Something very precious for those who are burdened by worry. But let's now come on to Anna, the third of these people who came and met the Lord Jesus in verses 36 to 38. Again, a very different person to either the shepherds or to Simeon. Anna was a person who had been a widow for many, many years. We'll look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She'd been married for only 7 years. But she was now, it says in verse 37, a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old. And it tells us that she served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. She never departed from the temple. Again, like Simeon, she was one of these people who had a vision of God. She had a trust, she had a faith in God. But don't you notice about her that she's lonely? For many years now, she's been almost continually in the temple, serving God, longing for that day when the deliverer, the Savior, would come. She was a lonely person. And we read then in verse 38 that she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Suddenly her life was changed. She had a new life of fellowship, a richer life of fellowship and of sharing with all of those in Jerusalem who were looking for the coming of the Savior. So her life was transformed. She was no longer continually on her own with prayers and fastings there in the temple. She was out in the town meeting those with like precious faith and able to share with them something of what she'd seen of the Savior there in the temple. So here's a third person who takes something away from that first Christmas. The shepherds, they discovered a Savior. Simeon, he'd discovered someone who would handle his worry, someone he could trust to deal with his worries. Anna, in her loneliness, she discovered fellowship with other believers in that area of Jerusalem. Each one of them took something away from that first Christmas. And so, having looked at those first three, I ask myself and I ask you, what are you going to take away from this Christmas? For each one of them, it was significant. So what is the significance for you of this Christmas? Have you got anything spiritually out of this Christmas? Forget the presents and the parties and the food and all of those things. What have you got out of this Christmas? Well, let me leave that at that point, and I'll go on to the second thing that I want to observe out of this passage. Why are these three meetings, these three groups of people who came and met Jesus, why are they recorded here? You see, if you think about the structure of the Gospels, and particularly of Luke, it's really rather strange. We have a great deal about the birth of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 and up to about halfway through chapter 2. We then have these people who came and met with him. But at the beginning of chapter 3, we meet Jesus again, but now he's about 30 years old. It's about 30 years later. We've jumped about 30 years. And there's only one incident which is mentioned, which is the last part of chapter 2, which is when Jesus, aged 12, gets lost. So we have the birth, an episode when he's about 12 years old, another 20 years or so, and he begins his ministry. So there's a lot that takes place in those years that we're not told about. And yet these three audiences are recorded. Now, with so much forgotten, so much never recorded, why are these three meetings so significant? What was it that made it right for the inspired writer to include these three interviews and to forget so many other things that we shall never know about that must have happened in those 30 years? Well, let me take you to, first of all, verse 19 in chapter 2. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that is immediately after the coming of the shepherds. You see, Mary, she sees these things, and she's a thoughtful lady. She keeps these things and she turns them over in her heart. Then I take you to verse 33. And this is after Simeon. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And at the end of verse 51, we're told that they go down to Nazareth, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary and Joseph had been appointed to be the parents, the guardians, the carers for God's son in his years when he couldn't care for himself in his human condition. And they were thoughtful people. And they noticed what happened to the shepherds when they came in. What changed people they were when they went out. They noticed Simeon and the things that Simeon said, and how he was now able to pray that remarkable prayer, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." They noticed Anna and how she seemed to blossom when she'd met their child and was suddenly brimful of what she'd seen and going out and telling others. And they saw these things and they thought about them. They didn't know the sort of things that lay ahead for them. But let me remind you again of something that the prophet said. Prophet Isaiah, 800 years beforehand. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." This is what the prophet said that Jesus' life was going to be like. He was going to be despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you notice Simeon's prophecy, what Simeon had to say. Verse 34, "Simeon blessed them," Mary and Joseph, "and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon, in the midst of his blessing and his release from worry, was enabled to prophesy. You remember it said in verse 25 that the Holy Ghost was upon him, this godly man, and he was able to make a prophecy concerning the future, that this baby of theirs and they themselves would know something of adversity. And notice that it's them as well. And then remember what we were hearing about this morning in Matthew, how Matthew tells us about the coming of the wise men, and how the wise men came saying, "Where is Jesus, the King of the Jews?" And Herod had to send for the scribes and the Pharisees, even the enemies of Jesus in later life. And they knew the prophecy. They knew where Jesus was going to be born, there in Bethlehem. And they told Herod. And Herod said to the wise men, "Go and find him and come and tell me again that I may come." And how the wise men came and they found Jesus. And then they were warned to go back another way. And it says, "For Herod will surely seek to destroy him." You see, the adversity of the evil one begins long before Jesus' ministry begins. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Simeon points out that adversity will include Mary and Joseph. And you remember how Mary and Joseph fled into Egypt to protect the young child's life. And I was thinking about these refugees, people who were fleeing for their lives out of Syria and places like that. And you see the pictures in the newspapers and the television. Well, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, as they fled, were just like that. Just like one of those couples with a young child fleeing for their lives. And we know that Herod did actually kill all the young boys under 2 years of age. And he would have done that to Jesus had not the angel warned Mary and Joseph to flee down into Egypt. And so you see the adversity that was going to come very shortly upon not just the baby Jesus, but Mary and Joseph. They were going to have to become refugees and flee into Egypt to save the young child's life. And so when we read that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and later on that Mary and Joseph, they meditated on these things, when we see how thoughtful this couple were and how they profited by seeing what the birth of this child did for the shepherds and for Simeon and for Anna, you see they're being prepared for what lies ahead. So they too were blessed in what happened that first Christmas. They were prepared for the future as they saw lives being changed by a meeting with this new child that had just been born to them. And so we come back to that question. All of these people have benefited. The shepherds have found a saviour. One prophesied for thousands of years at last had come. And they understood that good news: unto you is born this day in the city of David a saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The anointed one, Christ the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The shepherds, they found a saviour. Simeon found someone who could deliver him from anxiety and worry. Anna found a new dimension in her fellowship with other believers, in her walk of faith. And Mary and Joseph were prepared for the adversity that lay ahead for them. So what are you going to get out of this Christmas? It would be lovely if someone were to believe for the first time this Christmas, to be able to say, that was the Christmas when I first understood and believed that when that child was born, it was God's Son coming into this world to die for my sin. It'd be lovely if someone could say that, like the shepherds. Or maybe other believers to go away saying, well, that's the answer to my worry. I need to learn. You know, it says, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee and strengthen thee and comfort thee. He's described as the God of all comfort. To be able to go away and say, well, I've discovered this Christmas the God of all comfort, the God of all consolation, the answer to my worries. Or like Anna, to be able to say, well, I've got a new dimension in my worship, in my walk with the Lord. I'm going to walk more closely with him. I'm going to keep shorter accounts with him. I've discovered just how precious he is, and I want to walk closely with him and his people. And always remember Mary and Joseph. They were being prepared for adversities they didn't know lay ahead, not very far ahead, perhaps only days ahead, before the angel would warn Joseph, take up the young child, go to Egypt. And that very night, they set out as refugees. Well, I trust God that each one of us might be able to say that we've something to take away from this Christmas. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we are conscious that thou art the great searcher of hearts and minds. And thou dost know us all together. And thou knowest where we stand, what we have need of. And truly, our Father, each one of us, we have many needs. And our Father, we just pray that thou draw near to each one of us and give us the grace to wait upon thee and to realize what thou canst do for us in our own personal situation, with all its need, with all its complexity. Help us, our God, to walk with thee into this new year as those who have come closer this Christmas to the Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.